Well, this is one of those Sunday nights I didn't plan to be with you. I planned to be on the road this afternoon on my way to Tennessee. And Providence works things out. And aren't we glad that someone has said that man proposes, but God disposes. God's the one that makes it all happen, isn't he? And we don't believe he makes any mistakes, so I'm as happy to be with you tonight as I've ever been, and praying for our group as they travel. It was interesting, not planning to be preaching tonight. I have been pouring coal into the furnace and into the operation to have the Ten Commandments ready for the young people, and I'll try to do a study of that with the congregation, and the more I pray through that, I just this morning came to the end of the book of 1 Corinthians, and I don't know. I've got to continue to pray through that. I might begin that very, very soon on Sunday morning. I believe that what I have experienced out of the Ten Commandments study is something I probably ought to do on a Sunday morning. That is so needful in this hour. So Providence has been at work that I would be here tonight, and what was interesting, not planning to be preaching tonight, while I was in preparation and studying my Sunday school lesson, both in the teacher's meeting, as Brother John taught it Wednesday night, as I listened to that recording, when I'm in a meeting on Wednesday evening prior to church and cannot be present, I always listen to his recording and sit down with the materials he's prepared. And I knew when I was listening to that, I thought, you know what? There's a message in here about the providence of God. And one of these days I'm going to do that. And so when I realized I was going to be preaching tonight, I said, Lord, am I supposed to? Because that was so hot and heavy on my heart about that. And so tonight I want to talk to you about the amazing providence of God. And I want the verse, we're going to turn to two verses tonight, or two sections. I want to look at one verse out of Romans 11:33. And after we look at that verse, we'll turn over to the part of the text that we used this morning in our Sunday school out of Zechariah chapter 3. And I want us to center our thoughts around God's providence. Now, when we speak of God's providence, what are we talking about? God's providence, are you thinking now with me? God's providence is his influence, activity, direction, and superimposing of his will and way in a given heart, in a given time, in a given nation at times, where God is carrying out a purpose. And so you and I think, are aware, we preachers don't preach on it a great deal. We refer to it on occasion that we live under the providence of God. But I just ask you the question as I deal with this subject tonight, if you ever use that term, that we're thankful for God's providence or that we live under his providence, what do you mean when you use that verse or you use that phrase? Do you mean by that that you believe that the steps of God's children are really ordered? Do you mean by that that you believe God really does have a will? Do you mean by that you believe God is carrying out a purpose even when it doesn't meet the initial plan, such as your pastor being here tonight? So tonight I want us to look into this, and I found even in our lesson of Sunday school, and that's one of the things that grabbed my heart, this can be such an encouragement to God's children. And heaven knows God's children need an encouragement, do they not, in this hour? There's so much to be discouraged over in the world, and we need to remember that God has not changed his purposes for his people. In Romans 11, verse 33, would you look at that? Paul writes to the church at Rome saying, oh, the depth of the riches, both, when he says both, there's going to be more than one, of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. Now, let me pause there. He said there's something mighty deep about this, and there's something mighty rich about this. And for something to be deep and rich, you want to know what it is. He said there's something mighty deep and rich about the wisdom of God and about the knowledge of God. Someone has said that knowledge is basically the facts and truth as is, and wisdom is the application of it. It might be said for you and me that if we are both knowledgeable and wise, that we know what the truth is, and that we are applying that truth. But as we look at that relative to God, we know that God is all-knowing. Amen. He's omniscient. He knows everything. And when it comes to being wise, since he's all-knowing, God doesn't have any question about what the best application of something is. He's got that all figured out. God makes no current decisions. He's always been full of knowledge, omniscient. He's always been eternally wise, and so God knows exactly how to do that. And in the 33rd verse there, he said, how unsearchable, what does that mean? You can't fathom the depth of it. You can't get to the end of it. You can't, when you search out something, you know how broad it is, how long it is, how deep it is, how wide it is. How unsearchable are his judgments? His judgments being his ways of decisions. And his ways, he says, are past finding out. When you think you've just about found out how God works and operates, he will absolutely fool you in the next thing he does. He is so eternal in his ways. He makes no mistakes whatsoever, and he's always carrying out something. And we don't always see everything that happens as being good. And the reason we don't see everything that happens as being good is because everything that happens isn't good. But this same writer, under the inspiration of the same Holy Spirit, over in writing to the church at Rome, made this statement in the letter that he wrote, this same book of Romans. And we know, around the 8th chapter, and we know that all things, that's the good, the bad, the ugly, that's the things that seem to be positive and the things that seem to be negative, and we know that all things are working together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Now, who are the ones called according to his purpose? Are we talking about pastors and evangelists and missionaries? Well, yeah, we're talking about them. But those who are called according to his purpose are the people that his Spirit has called unto saving grace, and he has birthed his life in you and made you a Christian, a follower of him. He has saved you and forgiven you of your sin. And so, and we know, sometimes you ask people if they know the, what does Romans 8:28 say, they will quote this, these words. All things work together for good for them that love God, for those who are called according to his purpose. That's not what that verse says. That verse says, and we know that all things work together for good. You say, what significance is that? Well, sometimes in what life can hand you, that is the one thing that enables you to remember that this great God, who is loving, who is infinitely wise, who is not lacking in knowledge, who along with his love is a God that is sovereign, meaning that he makes decisions that are perfect, and that his ways will work together for you, it is in that moment of understanding, and we know that you have consolation, you have comfort. It renews your trust in him. As Job would say, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. If this is what this God wants to do with me, it too is going to work for my good and for the benefit of my life as I relate to him. Because the life that we know that starts with a physical birth and a physical death is not the only life there is. Folks, there is a physical birth and there is a physical death, but from the time God fearfully and wonderfully creates the issue of conception in a woman's womb, and then from that moment, having lived through the span of time and physical death occurs, life doesn't end then. We're made in God's image. And the very breath of God resides in us in terms of his imagery. And we're going to live eternally either with him or eternally without him. And oh, the depths of who this God is and his ways past finding out. God is interested in the details of your life. Now, we think God is interested in only big stuff. Hey, you're his child, and all stuff is big stuff because he's concerned about you. With that stated, would you look with me over in the book of Zechariah? I have two verses over there I want us to look at, and then I'm going to give you seven truths that I hope will just bless your life and be something you can hang on to. Zechariah chapter 3, I want to look at verses 1 and 2. Now, when we come to Zechariah chapter 3, you who are in Sunday school know this, but let me just refresh it to us. The Lord is showing the prophet Zechariah, that's his preacher, he's showing him a vision. And in the vision that God shows Zechariah, he sees Joshua. Joshua, in this setting, is the high priest. And we find him standing, as the text will tell us, before the angel of the Lord. This high priest Joshua is there not only as himself representing himself, but as the high priest and the religious leader of the Jews, he is their representative of the Jewish people. And so we'll notice that in the vision, Zechariah sees Satan standing at his right hand. Let me read verses 1 and 2. Are you ready for the scripture? And he showed me Joshua the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this, speaking of Jerusalem, a brand plucked out of the fire? Now, there's several truths I want us to be able to take from the reality of God's providential work in this moment, something we don't often see in Scripture, but certainly is recorded here with God's activity with the high priest concerning the people. Number one, the enemy of God is never far from the child of God who's willing to serve his Lord. Now, the people know that Joshua is the high priest, and the people know that as the high priest, he is there representing us, goes into the holy place on the one time a year on the Day of Atonement. They know that. But let me tell you who else knows that. God has an enemy. God's enemy is Satan, and he sought to overthrow the throne of God. And God, being the one true living God who is all-powerful, there was an attempt made in heaven by Lucifer to overthrow his throne. And from that moment until finally, as you know in the scriptures, he was cast out of heaven and the third of the angels were swept out with his tail and went with him. The Bible says they were cast out to the earth and his angels cast out with him. And the war between God and Satan was underway and is still underway. And the truth of the matter is, Lucifer, Satan, doesn't give two bits for Wayne Robertson or you. But I tell you what he does care about. He hates your Lord. And because he hates your Lord, he hates you. He hates anybody that loves and wants to serve the Lord God. And principle number one we learn out of this is that the enemy of God, that's Satan, is never far from the child of God when that child of God is willing to serve his Lord. Greatest thing can be said of you when your life is folded up and come to an end is that you sought to love the Lord your God and serve him. Could there have been any better song for tonight? Brother David and I never speak of the details of any service. He had no concept what I was going to present tonight from the scriptures. We will serve him. We will serve him. Folks, during time, that's all that matters. And if you come to the end of your way, and you didn't ultimately serve God, you have wasted your life. Now, is it wonderful to feed the hungry? Is it wonderful to clothe those that do not have clothing? Is it wonderful to help the poor? We're fulfilling the things of the New Testament when we do. But do we do those so-called good deeds? Because I had a man in this town, a respected, very respected businessman, tell me years ago that he felt like it's the things you do for others is what God really receives, that really counts for something, that God's going to accept you by that. I hate to tell you this, folks. If you had the money of George Soros and you gave it to the poor and you think that's going to get you into heaven, you're not going to heaven. There's one entrance into heaven. It's not helping the poor, though it's wonderful to help the poor. It's coming to know who Christ is, repenting of your sin, receiving Christ as your Savior, and then out of the outflow of this relationship with Jesus, you do the many other things, but you do those out of love for what God has done for you through Christ. And so when a person is committed to the Lord, we find that the enemy of God is never far from the child of God who's willing to serve the Lord. Number two. Second thing I want to point out of our text is that spiritual victory always requires warfare and a struggle. There's no such thing as victory without struggle. You know, the choir sings, I don't know that I would remember the lyric, the choir sings a song, He Never Promised That the Path Would Be Easy. He didn't promise that the enemy would not fight against us. But he did say that help would always come in time. And folks, there'll be no victory without fighting. We are caught up in a war. The battle of the ages is between God and Lucifer. The day the Lord saved you, He took you out of Lucifer's army and He placed you in His own army. You were once the child of the devil, and grace made you a child of God. You were on your way to hell, and now you're on your way to heaven. None of us deserve to be on our way to heaven, but that's what happens when God truly comes into the heart and makes a difference in the life of the child of God, and they are sorrowful for what they've done against God, because it's about your relationship to God. It's not about a relationship to a church, because a church cannot forgive sin, but God forgives sin. He doesn't do it through the church. He does it through Christ, but the purpose and mission of the church is to announce there is a God who is holy. There is a God who is loving. There is a God who has proved Himself by sending His Son. And as you deal with His Son as He's called us to, then He deals with our sin. God commands all men everywhere to repent. And we repent of our sin, and this God, whom we only knew as sovereign creator, now becomes our heavenly Father. We're made a member of His family. And in this family relationship, we have this one that's been opposing God that now opposes us. And in order to be victorious, it's going to require struggle. Does us good to remember that struggle doesn't mean I'm not doing very good. Struggle means along the way, you know what struggle means? It means several things. It means I need your help. It means you need my help. It means I need you to intercede for me. It means you need me and others to intercede for you. We can't do this on our own. We need the blessing and presence of our Lord, and we need the encouragement along the way of our brothers and sisters. Now, we are aware that Satan's purpose with Joshua was the same as it is with any people. What did that verse tell us in verse 3 when it said that he saw Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand? What's the last three words of that verse? To resist him. Satan's work is always a work of resisting and hindering the work of God, and Satan is not pleased with God's work in your life nor God working through your life. Get that in your head. Now, God's people ought to love God's people, and God does love His people. But, folks, other than God loving His people and us supposed to love one another, folks, that other kingdom out there that's passing away, of which Lucifer's the head of it, there's nothing about that kingdom that is appreciative of you when you are living for God. Nothing. You know, Paul even made the statement in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, wherefore we would have come to you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Satan was resisting us. And you find that in the pathway. And in those moments, we look to the God who is the God of providence, who's working out a will and a plan and a purpose. Number three, you may not always be aware of it, but God fights in your battle when you remain faithful. Do you find in our text that God took up the fight? Satan is without any doubt powerful, but the Lord is all powerful. Is Lucifer more powerful than Brother Wayne and you? Absolutely. But the Bible says that greater is he that lives in us than he that's in the world. He's not greater than the one that we live for. And we find in the text in verse 2 that the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you." Do you see what he's doing? In that verse, he is taking up the fight of the battle. And folks, again, you may not always be aware of it, but if you are remaining faithful, God takes up your fight. And you say, "Well, I just don't know that I recognize how he's doing that." No, but you may recognize very well how he's doing it if he wasn't doing it. Think about the things that's come your way that could have totally wiped you out and defeated you, but somehow you made it. Have you ever thought that right over here is your precious Father, the Lord himself, is at work, either personally doing it or directing his holy angels to go and do battle against the forces of darkness? Now, folks, I am here to report to you that God gets involved in the battles of his people who are faithful to him. Now, folks, when you're not faithful to God, when you're not giving God the very best you have to offer from your heart, you step out of an arena that is not under the protective umbrella of his personal care. You know, it's amazing to me that people run from him. They don't care too much about him. They want to serve him when it's merely convenient. They don't want to get too serious about this for fear somebody, you know, binds them up and puts them on a bus and ships them off to a seminary somewhere, as though that's ever happened before. But the truth of the matter is, folks, when I walk away in my service to God, I have walked away from the blessing of my God. Now, he never leaves us nor forsakes us. That's the promise of Scripture. The question is, are we not guilty at times of walking away and leaving and forsaking him? So what we find is the Lord rebuked Satan on Joshua's behalf. Just like you remember back in the book of Job, the Lord said to the devil, "Well, you can do this, but you can't take his life. I won't let you do that." Folks, how many times do you suppose the Lord has taken up your battle? And as we pray, do we not want to pray and say to the Lord, "Lord, I want to live under your providential care. I know that you're powerful and I know that you can. And today, would you rebuke the enemy in my behalf?" Number four, we find that Satan is there to resist him. And you know, in verse 3, the Lord was rebuking him. And he said, Satan, even the Lord has chosen Jerusalem, rebuke you. Is not this not Jerusalem a brand plucked out of the fire? Here's the thing I want us to be mindful of. Do you suppose as Satan stood there to resist, what does the Bible say that the devil is something of the brethren? What is that? Say it out loud. Accuser. You reckon he had anything he could justly accuse Joshua for? Joshua's high priest now. He real religious. But you reckon there's anything he could come up with he could accuse Joshua for? Y'all know the answer to that, don't you? What is it? It's yes, he certainly could. Now, here's the fourth principle. There is enough in the best of men to be justly accused. There's not anybody anywhere that can't be justly accused by Lucifer. And tell you the truth, in the best of men, there's enough to eternally condemn us if we're only trusting in our own righteousness. That's why, folks, that when you live and stand in the person of Jesus Christ, that you have truly humbled your heart to him, then he has taken your condemnation. That's what he bore at the cross. He becomes your advocate. He becomes the representative for you. I like what old Dr. Vance Havner said in my presence many years ago as he preached at my home church. Old Dr. Havner would talk through his nose because he had that kind of a voice. He said somebody asked him one time, "Do you ever have voice trouble?" And his answer was, "Well, no, I talk through my nose. I don't have any voice trouble." He said, in talking about Job in his message, he said that the devil came before the Lord and accused Job. And he said, Jesus, the advocate, says, Father, I've taken care of that. That's a family matter. Let me tell you tonight, if the devil appeared in this place and started accusing, he could say things about every one of us that would cause anything to blush. But if you know Jesus Christ, he's taken your condemnation. He has suffered the shame of what we would still be without him. And I say again, there's enough of the best of men to be accused. In this second verse, you notice that the Lord is rebuking him on Joshua's behalf. And it ought to be every saved person's prayer to the Father that may the Lord rebuke you. That's like a prayer. That ought to be a saved person's prayer to the Father so that the enemy could be confounded in silence after he has given his malicious accusations before the throne. When the devil and demons say, hey, you are sorry and no good. Why do you think you're going to heaven? You don't deserve that. The scripture says, agree with thine adversary. The truth of it is, that's 100% correct. That's one of the times the devil tells the truth. We are on our own. We are sorry and no good and do not deserve the glories of heaven. But you see, there's a thing called GRACE, God's riches at Christ's expense, the unmerited and undeserved favor of God, that when our hearts will not turn toward God, God turned his heart toward us and loved us through a cross and sent his son to bleed and suffer and die there and to become sin so that we could be... He was treated like a condemned sinner so we could be treated like royal sons and daughters. Somebody say, praise the Lord. That is such good news. Number five, all who put their cause in Christ's hands need not fear the accuser of the brethren. Why? Because they're going to be justified freely from all things. Now listen to me. Let me tell you the importance of that. In Romans 5, we find just these words, listen to them. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. It's because we've been justified freely from all sin. Now, the significance of that is this. If the devil could drag one half of one sin up against you that God has not sent Christ to deal with, you'd be condemned this very night. See, when he did what he did for you at Calvary, it took care of your past sins, your present sins, and your future sins. Someone asked the old preacher of another generation named Dr. H.A. Ironside. You can still buy his books. Somebody asked Dr. Ironside, I don't understand that. I see how Christ could have done something about my past sins and maybe even my present sins, but I do not see how he could have done something for my future sins. And old wise Dr. Ironside said, you're not thinking. When Christ died for you, all your sins was future. Yeah. Folks, I got good news for you. Not just most, not just all but one, but all of your sins you have through Christ been freely justified from, meaning that his gift and payment for sin is such that you are now placed in Christ, justified just as though you have never sinned. Boy, that even seems too good to be true, but we are sure grateful that it is true because that's what the New Testament says. Now, am I sinless? Can I still do things that would cause anyone to blush? Well, of course we can. But we have positionally been placed in Christ, and when we see the magnitude of the gift that's been given through the Son, we just want to live for him out of appreciation for what he's done for us. Did you ever have anybody receive some type of accolade or something said publicly, and the person who that was said about would say, well, I never could live up to that. Well, folks, on this earth, we can't live up to what God has said about us. But we sure do want to be found trying. And when we don't live up to it on any given day, we say, oh, dear Lord, I hadn't lived up to to what you've said about me, and I do want to do that. Would you please forgive my sin today? And the Bible says that he loves us in 1 John 1:9 so much that if I'll just as a child confess my sin, he will be faithful and just to cleanse me of my sin and take away all unrighteousness. He's that kind of a God. Number six, the best way of answering the devil's accusations is by looking up to the Father and in a prayer maybe saying to the Lord, rebuke you, Satan. You know, there are occasions when I want to pray out loud. There are occasions when I don't want to pray out loud. If I get to confessing my sin, I don't really want to pray out loud when I'm by myself. Now, there are times I will whisper that because I need to hear me say that. But I'll tell you, when I am doing something to rebuke the enemy, I like to do it out loud. I want any demon that's lurking in the near distance to hear that. I'm talking when I... Jesus said, when they brought that man to him that had the demon, Jesus said, you faithless disciples, if you'd had faith as a grain of mustard seed, now that'd be any at all, you would say to the mountain, be thou cast into the sea. Folks, they didn't bring to him a Galilean hillside. They brought him a man there, a boy who had a demon spirit, and he said, you would say, speak to the demon in that boy and say, be thou cast into the sea, and it would be removed far from you. You have the authority for in your life from the Lord Jesus to rebuke the evil one. But we also understand that we do that under the authority of he and he alone who's greater than the evil one. And that's what we mean when we say, and he said here, the Lord rebuke thee. It's number seven, and finally, as we think of the amazing providence of God, he said of Jerusalem in that second verse of chapter 3, even the Lord that's chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee, is not this, again, Jerusalem, a brand that's been plucked out of the fire? Every child of God is a brand that's been plucked out of the fire. You say, how so, Pastor? Well, how often have you stood on the brink of destruction, and God, and sometimes you not know it until it had happened, had reached and gotten hold of you and taken you out of that before you destroyed yourself? David Miller called that years ago the restraining grace of God. And here was his definition. The first time I ever heard him say it, it spoke deeply to my soul, and I've never forgotten it. He said, you had times when you really wanted to do evil, and you didn't have the opportunity. And there were other times in your life you had the opportunity, and for some strange reason you didn't want to. That is the restraining grace of God. What God was doing in those moments is reaching and getting you and plucking you out of the fire before you got into something that could very well have destroyed you. You know what your pastor's thought is at that point? Now, we wouldn't do that because it would be embarrassing. But I believe anybody in this room that's saved tonight can recall a time when you was on the brink as a child of God. You was on the brink of involving yourself with something. Folks, the enemy hates God so bad that he makes invitations to you and me to get involved in things. And it's so easy to get in it, and you can't get out of it. The enemy never wants to tell you that all this pleasure over here calls sin. And folks, every door into sin. And if I could illustrate it, I want you to suppose my wife and I saw on the road not long ago a guy with a trailer, looked like a huge horse-type trailer. I never did figure out what it was, but I mean every 2 or 3, 4 or 5 feet was a, I mean, that thing just had doors everywhere. If I could make doors all down that wall, I could put a name on each door of some sin. No point in me running the gamut. You know what sins are that people walk through. They walk through doors that say drugs. They walk through doors that say alcohol. They walk through doors that say pornography. Other doors that say sex or adultery or fornication or homosexuality. And along with every door label such, written on it also is pleasure, 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 pleasure. And invariably to the one he shows that door, he's offering something that indeed gives pleasure for a season and grief for the rest of a lifetime. You need to hear me. And what he doesn't tell you is that door, the hinges on it only swing one way. And you can go into it so very easy. And I mean this phrase with complete biblical reference. But you've got to fight all of hell to get out of there. Because that liar, who is indeed a liar and the father of every lie, doesn't tell you that door doesn't swing to get out of that like it is to get in it. I'll never forget as a child having TV on, they said something about the mafia. I didn't understand much about that. And I said, Dad, what is that? He said, oh, honey, that's what they call organized crime. I said, well, what is that? And so he began to say that there is a worldwide organization of people who are involved in evil, and most of the time is marketing anything from children to alcohol to business ventures where they make money in crooked ways. And in that particular time, they'd kill somebody. And I think they reported they'd put 7 bullets in his head right in town, but they hadn't caught anybody. And I said, well, how do you get into that? He said, oh, honey, you don't ever even want to know how you get into it. Because he said, people that get into it can't get out of it. I said, can't get out of it? You know, I've been a member of 4-H Club. I know how you get in, how you get out. He said, oh, honey, it ain't like the 4-H Club. He said, if you try to get out, they'll pull a bullet in your head. You see, if you'll go through that door marked pleasure, what the devil wants to do, spiritually speaking, is put a bullet not in your spiritual head, but in your spiritual heart. You know why? He hates the one you serve. And he wants to bring that to an end. And anything he can do to hurt the one you love and serve, he'd just be happy to destroy you if it would hurt your Heavenly Father. Now, the providence of God is such that even when the enemy stands close by, there's going to be some struggle, but he'll be with us. You won't be aware of it, but he'll always be fighting. That's the providence of God. Because you see, the very best of men, if all they have to plead is their own righteousness, well, they can not only be justly accused, but eternally accused. But you don't have to plead that cause. He has gone to a cross and will plead that for you. That is the providence of God. We don't have to fear the accuser of the brethren because we've been freely justified from every particle of every sin. That is the providence of God. We're able to say in a prayer, may you rebuke the enemy. And I think Joshua probably not only speaking for himself but was there representing the people. I think about your pastor not just going before God for me, but saying, Lord, would you rebuke the works of the enemy in behalf of the Morningside Baptist Church? I think about elders and deacons and staff doing the same thing and the people doing that. That's given to us because of the providence of God. And we are all brands who've been plucked from the fire, because being plucked from the fire is the hand of providence that's sparing us and saving us when we're too blind or deceived to know we even need to be plucked from disaster that awaits. Folks, are you hearing me? The amazing providence of God. Why don't you pause with me and give thanks for it? Our Father, tonight, the truth of it, as we examine your providential care over us, it is our greatest privilege that your eyes would ever be watching over us and you would step in our defense in times when we don't even know it and spare us from destruction. And tonight, as we give consideration to this amazing providential care you give us, we want to express to you such gratitude that you watch over us. And we want to say to you, we're sorry that on certain days and times and in certain incidences, we are not the best specimens for people that serve you and love you like we should. And we pray tonight that you would renew us. For some that might need restoring, that you would restore them, that you would bless each one, and that what we're asking you to do in our hearts tonight, you would do. And I would speak it, Lord, as the pastor of this entire church, that you would rebuke the enemy in behalf of the people known as the Morningside Baptist Church, that you would let loose your power in our midst, and that we would see your glory once again. We, Lord, need it in this church, and we need it in our sister churches. But Lord, tonight we can only give thought to what we need in our life. And if tonight somebody is here that needs to give their heart away to you, may that sweet gift of the Spirit and the work of repentance and saving grace be brought to bear in the soul of that one that needs you. Sanctify these moments of response. May your purpose and will be accomplished, not only in this night, but in the days to come. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother David comes to lead us in this hymn of response. This altar is open. Would you stand?